This morning we're going to continue our lesson and study on the fruit of the Spirit, looking at the last characteristic, self-control or temperance. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, he said, "With the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," reading from the New King James, "love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there is no law." In the New King James, or the King James renders that this way, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So temperance or self-control, being able to control ourselves. In all facets, I'll say. Our mouth, our actions, what we say, what we think. We're talking about self here in this section or this characteristic. So we've been talking about all these others, and so the last one of the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-control. So as we think about self-control, it comes from a Greek word which is defined as temperance, self-control in the American Standard, New American Standard, New International Version, New King James Version. The word conveys strength as one takes hold of or has grip on self. Robertson says it comes from a word, the word strength, and means one holding himself in. We have to hold in our thoughts and actions and what we want to say sometimes. Thayer says the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sexual appetites, in his lexicon. Mike Knight says where this virtue subsists, temptation can have little influence. When we have this virtue, we can be in control of ourselves and will not be moved by temptation. So we can see why this virtue is so necessary in overcoming the works of the flesh, such as fornication and outbursts of wrath. Now Paul says, beginning at verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, or idolatry, easy for me to say, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, or of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Then he lists the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So as we think about this word that's rendered self-control, it's actually used in three other places in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, we see where when Paul reasoned with Drusilla and Felix, he reasoned of righteousness, judgment, and self-control. It's important to note that Felix came to Paul with his wife, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the truth or the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee." See, according to various historians, in the accounts of Josephus especially, Drusilla and Felix were living in adultery. So they needed a lesson. Unrighteousness, temperance, and judgment. Neither one were righteous, neither one were temperate, and they would not survive the judgment to come. and the state that they were in and that marriage that they were in. I'm not getting into all the details of that. But this word follows rights, which represents God's claims. Therefore, self-control is to be man's response to such claims, according to Vine. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, and 22, verse 26, we see this thought mentioned in this word used. When we're talking about our lesson text, he says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When we walk in the Spirit, and we produce those fruits of the Spirit, then we'll be in control of ourselves in all facets. So it's evident then that one who is walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit will have self-control. So as we think about self-control, we cannot do what we would if we'd be led of the Spirit. You're not under the law, Paul told the Galatians. So those that are Christ, then they must yield to the law of God and control their own spirit and walk in what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has revealed. So two facets of the Spirit, our own spirit and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that reveal God's truth. Then we find it over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, where Peter teaches that it's to be added to knowledge. And Peter talked about the very things we're to add to our faith. He said, "Whereby we are given exceeding great and precious promises." He said that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance, patience, and to patience with godliness. So temperance, patience are all things that are linked together. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. And he said, if you these things be in you and abound and make you, that you shouldn't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to act with diligence and adding these to our faith so that we can make our calling and election sure. He said in verse 10, "Wherefore, brethren, if you give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For an inheritance is going to be ministered to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And if we add those things to our faith, one of which is self-control. Now over, as we read, you know, again from Vine, it follows that knowledge of God. It follows knowledge, suggesting that what is learned requires to be put into practice, according to Vine. Self-control, then, is being in control of oneself. Now, in the context of the Scriptures, the control of self so as to be in harmony with the will of God. It's easier to define than to develop, as some say. And so we need to understand the importance and often the difficulty of self-control. Now, if one is in control of their self, they'll be in control of especially their emotions. Now, Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, and his brethren, this exceedingly great famine came. We see where in chapter 42 that Jacob had sent his brothers to Egypt to buy corn, and Joseph encountered them. Joseph acted like a stranger to them. Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not, verse 8 in chapter 42, verse 8. He recognized them, and they did not know him or recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. He said to them, "You're spies to see the nakedness of the land. Ye are come." And they said to him, "Nay, my Lord, we come to buy food, and our servants are come." So they came to buy food. Jacob, their father, had sent them to buy food. 10 of them. Benjamin was left behind. Jacob kept Benjamin behind. And, of course, Joseph was sold into slavery. There's 12 brothers, and 10 came to buy corn. Joseph encountered them. He treated them as strangers, and he sold them corn. If you think about this famine, which was very great in the land, they ate up all the corn that they had bought and needed more. Verse chapter 42, we see where they go back to Egypt to buy corn. And when they were in Egypt to buy corn the first time, Joseph told them and asked them where their younger brother was, and told them that he wouldn't have anything to do with them, basically, if they didn't bring his younger brother as proof of who they were. And the second time, we see where Joseph encounters his brethren, and he's moved with emotion, both the first time he saw him and the second time. First time he wept, the second time he wept as well. And in verse 30 and 31 of this chapter, we see where Joseph refrained from further tears when he yearned of his brethren. He sought where to weep, it says, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. He didn't want them to see him weeping. He washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. So he brought them food. So Joseph came from a day of laboring about the business of distributing the grain of Egypt. And his brothers take this opportunity to deliver him gifts from the land of Canaan as they came the second time. And Joseph had two questions. He asked him about the welfare of Jacob and the brothers telling him as well. Secondly, Joseph asked of the younger man that was with him, is this Benjamin? And they answered in the affirmative. And Joseph's overcome by emotions when he saw their brethren and remembered the ill treatment he had received of them. He retreats to a quiet place. And apparently, he cries very hard. So Joseph has to wash his face and try to regroup himself, to control himself, if you will, before coming into the company of his brethren to eat. So Joseph refrained from further tears. He had control of his emotions. Then Haman over in Esther chapter 5 verse 9. Haman was an evil man. He cooked up a plan to kill all the Jews. But when Mordecai didn't honor Haman, when Haman came from the banquet over in chapter 5, and Mordecai did not honor him when he saw him at the gate, Mordecai, the Jew, was hated by Haman. But the text says there that he refrained himself. Even though he was an evil man, he refrained. He kept his emotions in check at that moment in time. So when we have control of our emotions, especially in times of great stress, then this is something we need to do. It's a master of self. Now this virtue was lacking in the life of Felix, as we mentioned already. Now Felix and Drusilla were living in adultery. And Paul reasoned of them, of righteous temperance and judgment to come, and Felix trembled from the fact that he had married this woman and lived in adultery, showed that he lacked self-control, as we need to have self-control. Now, developing self-control is something we have to do. The Scriptures describe the difficulty of mastering self-control. Solomon declared it to be easier to capture a city than to be in control of our spirit. In Proverbs chapter 16, he says, he that is slow to anger is bitter. Better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, Solomon said, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And just controlling the tongue is a difficult challenge that we've all failed to do at times. And failure to bridle the tongue renders our religious and our religion vain, James said. He said, if any man among you be seen to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. So it's easy to tame wild animals. An animal can be tamed, but the tongue cannot be tamed. As Bob has said, that's why God gave us a cage, to keep it in the cage. In other words, keep your mouth shut when you don't mean to be talking. If you can't say something that's edifying, that's nice, then don't say anything at all. So he's given us a mouth that has teeth that we can close and keep shut. So there's a cage. It's a cage, isn't it? It's a caged animal. James said in James chapter 3, verse 7, he said, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God," or even the Father, "and therewith curse we men, which were made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." We see where he makes that illustration, likens blessing God and cursing man. And it shouldn't be that way. But oftentimes it is. We need to utilize what God has given us, that remedy, to control our tongue. When we have self-control, we can have that when we're in Christ. You know, Paul describes the dilemma he was in when he only had the law in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For what I am, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to my will is present with me, how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, I do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is evil, or that is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death, or the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul talks about this dilemma. And the dilemma leads to the inability to perform as one wishes, despite a desire to do that. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells," he said. But being in captivity is the law of sin, he talked about in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. He said, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." He sees despair in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He said, "O wretched man that I am." He talked about his despair. But the wretched man that I am, the solution or the remedy is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Where he said, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passion desires thereof." So when we are in Christ, we can have self-control. That remedy that he talked about is revealed. It says, "Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." Now this does not deny the fact that there's still a battle going on. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, He said, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would, or the things you wish. See, we have been transformed in Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not transformed or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and the perfect and that perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a metamorphosis that's gone on. That word transformed comes from metaphoria. It means to transform literally or figuratively, to change, to transfigure, to transform. Like a butterfly comes from the thing that looks like a worm. Transformed. It's a metamorphosis. So this takes place when we're baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we see where Paul said, or do you not know that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you remember that he's asking? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk also in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, he said, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not or no longer be slaves of sin, as the New King James renders that. So slaves of sin, we're not anymore enslaved to sin. We're to be those who've been transformed, those who've crucified the body of sin, to be raised to walk in that new way of life, because we're raised from baptism to walk in newness of life, to live free or free to live for God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 7, he says, for he who is dead has been freed from sin. Doesn't mean we can't sin again. Or we're freed from the dominion of sin. In chapter 12 and 13, it says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we're to be living to righteousness. Righteousness to reign over us. We're to be ruled by righteousness and let righteousness rule us. And this does not mean we're no longer tempted to sin. But in Christ we have freedom from the dominion or the absolute rule. As St. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't dominate us. For you're not under law, but under grace. So we have that provision that if we sin, we can go to him in prayer to his throne of grace and be forgiven of that. Now without being baptized into Christ, you don't have that opportunity, that pathway to forgiveness. So it starts with us being baptized into Christ. We are in Christ. See, when we're in Christ, and for those in Christ, there's that added strength as we walk according to the Spirit, what the Spirit has revealed, what the Holy Spirit has revealed. When we live by the truth of God's Word, we're walking according to the Spirit. When we do that, we enjoy freedom from the condemnation of sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, he says, therefore, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. So when we walk according to what the Spirit has revealed, when the Spirit is in us, when we're obeying God's Word fully, when we yield to righteousness, then there's that there's no condemnation in sin. There's nothing to be ashamed of by walking in the Spirit. See, this is that freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the law, principle of sin and death, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. So we have that freedom. And so it is that this law, this principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus provides this freedom that we enjoy. This refers to the aid of the Spirit to help us overcome the deeds of the body. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, 11 through 14. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, that He who would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We're strengthened through the Spirit of God. In verse 20, He said, now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we see where through God's Spirit, by living according to what the Spirit has revealed, when we live by the words of truth, we let the words of truth that are revealed by the Spirit guide our lives, then we have the Spirit in us. It's not a better felt than told something we can't explain. This is what Paul refers to in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. When he said, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, since you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Not to walk the walk and talk the talk, so to speak. So if we walk in the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body by the help of the Spirit, and this will help you defeat the lust of the flesh. And since you have been made alive in the Spirit, and you must also walk in the Spirit. That is, utilize the help that God's grace provides through His Word. And in John chapter 3, verse 5, we see where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles as thou doest unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He was saying the physical birth. How can he be born when he's old? Can he enter into a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we're baptized into Christ, and we live according to the Spirit. When we're raised from the water of baptism, we've crucified the old man of sin, those fleshly desires, then it is that we are walking in the Spirit. Titus said in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul told Titus this. He said in verse 5, he said that we're not saved by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're renewed by God's word. We're made new. We're made new creatures. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Doing what? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godliness for the world. What does it teach us to do? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. To live soberly, righteously, and God in this present world. The Spirit of God teaches us that. The gospel, His grace. So we need to realize the importance of walking in the Spirit and what being Christ entails. See, our responsibility in this, though, is grace. Our responsibility is to trust God's word that by His grace, number one, our old man of sin was indeed crucified with Christ in baptism. Paul said, knowing this, Paul states this, this is what happens when you're baptized into Christ. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We need to realize this, that we did indeed crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We need to realize that God can indeed strengthen us by His Spirit in the inner man. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit strengthens our spirits. Makes us strong. That all this is in Christ. We need to realize that God's help. With God's help, we can do all things according to His will. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about all things righteous. All things God would have them to do. Not just anything He wanted to do. He didn't say, I can do anything I want to do. He can all do all things that Christ would have Him to do. Through Christ, He strengthens us. He strengthens me, He said. And then by faith, we need to continue the process begun when baptized. Paul said, we're to put to death the deeds of the body. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he said, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put the deeds of death, the deeds of the body, you will live. It's one or the other. It's a continual process. We need to put to death our members here on the earth, as we mentioned this morning in our class. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon those sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked. Notice he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to be, are to put up all these anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So with the strength of the Spirit, we can put these things off. Or to be holy, brethren. Baptism washes away our sins. It makes us holy, acceptable to God. That's the beauty of baptism. It makes us holy like God. How could He accept something that's unholy? So our responsibility then is to put on the new man. You know, a process which also began in baptism, we're to put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, he said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's a process which continues as we grow daily. In Colossians chapter 3 again, he said in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. It's that thread that sews all these things together into that one garment of humility. And we put on humility, as Peter mentioned. We'll have all these characteristics all mended, molded together. Can't have one missing. Isn't that right? You'd have a hole in your garment if you did. So we need to remember that we're not alone, that God is at work with us. Now this also depends upon us. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will and the do his good pleasure. So God works in us. Now work as though it depends on you to do what you need to do. And remember that we're always in the presence of God. We need to remember that we're not alone, that God is at work with us. So we need to realize the importance of verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you, both the will and the do. It is God's good pleasure. So when we're obeying the Spirit, who provided the Spirit? Who sent the Spirit? God did, didn't he? And it revealed what we're to do. So in conclusion, as we obey God in doing His will, it is self-control will be a natural byproduct, evidence that one is walking in the Spirit. We should not overestimate the importance of developing self-control in our lives. Without it, we cannot defeat the temptations that come our way. Without it, we cannot overcome the works of the flesh. Without it, we cannot grow as we should in Christ. And without self-control, we cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. So as we continue on our concluding thoughts, while we're yet in Christ, you know, we have every reason, every motivation to develop the virtue of self-control. So we have been set free from the dominion of sin. We have the aid of God through His Holy Spirit that guides us through the Word. We have the assurance of forgiveness when we fall. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have this assurance of forgiveness, knowing that as long as we are willing to repent and try again, there's help from God. So the key question is, do we trust God to help us enough so that we'll walk by faith and do His will? That's the key question. Do we have trust? Do we believe that? See, they that are Christ, as we noted in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, they have crucified the flesh with its passions. You know, Christians belong to Christ and do not have liberty to do as we please. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus, when He spoke the Sermon on the Mount, He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He went on to say that many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? He said, then I'll profess unto them and declare unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, who work iniquity or practice lawlessness. So Christians belong to Christ. We do not have the liberty to do as we please. We need to make our practice declare what we claim to be. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We cannot merely overcome the flesh but instead of a life of sin, we attain new virtues by producing the fruit of the Spirit. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus talked about, uses horticulture to teach a lesson. He said, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, unless we walk in the Spirit, we can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you'll be my disciples, Jesus said. And also, we do not desire vainglory. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, he said, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, vainglory comes from boasting in matters of no value. We cannot be proud in empty accomplishments. Over in Luke chapter 18, we see the parable that Jesus spoke about the proud Pharisee and the publican. And the proud Pharisee had empty accomplishments. Was very haughty in heart. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 7, and we'll talk about verse 7 tonight. Peter said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble therefore yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, which we'll talk about that verse tonight. So we're to be clothed with humility. When we're clothed with humility, we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Brother Hartrider said in his writing on this, characteristic is temperance or self-control. He said, may well crown the list of virtues which are mentioned in opposition to the works of the flesh. One must rule his own spirit to have victory in Christ. He must have dominion over his passions, thoughts, and desires. And Paul's preaching to Felix, the word self-control follows righteousness, indicating the proper order after a man understands God's will. Likewise, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, self-control follows knowledge, is what we're to add to our faith, suggesting that it is what is learned must be put into practice. One who bears the fruit of the Spirit will not carry out the desires of the flesh. But like Paul, will buffet his body. Paul buffeted his body daily. He brought his passions under control. He controlled himself. He controlled his desires. Even arguments, even thoughts of our mind were controlled. His life will be in obedience to Christ. That is the one who captivates his thoughts in obedience to Christ. Because we've been crucified with Christ, we no longer live to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 14, he says, therefore, beloved, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. and all these things. He said there is no law against them. Against us there is no law, in contrast to the works of the flesh, which bring condemnation by the moral law of God. These graces are not forbidden by any law. In fact, that is said to encourage every believer to manifest these qualities instead of works of the flesh. These virtues that come through being led by the Spirit are the true fulfillment of the law, so says Brother Hawkwright, and I agree with him. So as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against us there is no law. So let us always focus on maintaining these characteristics as we strive to walk in the Spirit by being obedient to what God has revealed by the Holy Spirit. Is anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation? We encourage you to think on these things. We can begin our walk according to the Spirit by, if you're naming sin, or by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being baptized to wash away your sins. As we err, as we mentioned this morning, when we err, and sometimes we do, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness so that we will be able to endure every trial set before us until the day that we die, so that we'll always be able to be assured of that crown that's been promised to those who are faithful. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing.